I had a very painful experience last December when the pastor of St. Edward's Church in Richard, Father Wayne Duet, had broken his hip, and he called asking me to take a wedding for him, which I was happy to do. I asked him the name of the couple, so he gives me the name of the groom and the bride. The groom's name sounded familiar, but it didn't quite ring at that moment. So then I asked him who the parents were. He said, well, let me get back to you when I find the paperwork, which he did. When he called back and told me the name of the parents, then it finally came clear. I'd married them, had their wedding, and baptized the boy. And now here I am doing his wedding, which means I've crossed the line to being an old priest now. It happened again just a few weeks ago when my cousin's son called me up and asked me if I'd officiate his wedding next year. Same thing, I married his parents and baptized him, and he gave me the date. Then he called back later and said, there's a problem with the church. He says, we're going to move the wedding date a few days earlier, and he gives me that date, which is on a Thursday night, which I found kind of odd for a wedding. I said, are you sure that's the night that you want? He said, that's what she wants. Happy wife, happy life. So he's learning early, of course. All of you who are married understand the beauty of marriage, the dignity of marriage, the ups and the downs, but also the great blessings of it. And even in the missal, in the blessing of a married couple at the wedding, it says that marriage is the one blessing that was not forfeited by original sin, nor was it washed away in the flood. You know, God himself is the one who designed man and woman. God himself is the one who designed marriage as it's meant to be. And therefore, God and God alone has the right to tell us what marriage must be about. Who can get married, what the duties and obligations are. And even Jesus himself reminds us that from the very beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, Jesus says, what God has joined, no man may divide. It's a reminder that because God is a trinity of persons, that God is unity in himself, and God is perfect love, we see the Father eternally loving the Son, and the Son eternally loving the Father, just thus generating the Holy Spirit. And we, made in God's image and likeness, are made for union, made for communion. And of course, this is why God gives us the sacrament of holy matrimony, that husband and wife in their love become one, and in that love bring forth new life. One of the most disturbing trends of modern times, in fact, I believe the most disturbing trend, next to the abandonment of God and the abandonment of the Christian faith, is the breakdown of marriage and family, which, as we all know, is the foundation of human society. The covenant of marriage, by which a man and woman establish a lifelong partnership, is directed by its very nature toward the physical good, the mental good, even the emotional and spiritual good of the spouses, and toward the conception, birth, and raising of children. As Catholics, we all believe that this covenant made between two baptized persons before God in the presence of the church and with the priest and deacon has been raised up by the Lord Jesus to the dignity of a sacrament, that is, the sacrament of holy matrimony. Now, God, of course, happens to like and love the unity, the peace, and stability established by mutual love. You know, in our world, we see far too much discord, far too much chaos, and far too much instability that's caused by self-love and therefore hatred of the other person. As I mentioned in the Christmas homily, our world is mad with hysteria and anger. And that's not what you and I were created for. God called us and created us out of love. Created us out of love. He calls us to love him and to love one another. And this is the fundamental and innate vocation of every human being, created in the image and likeness of God, who is love. Since God created man and woman, their mutual love becomes an image of the absolute and unfailing love with which God loves us, his own creation, humanity. It is a good thing. Scripture says that God did this, and he said it was good. It was very good in his eyes. And this love, which God blesses, is intended to be fruitful. He himself said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. That is, love one another, care for one another, love for, care for, develop, and make good use of this world that I gave you. The scriptures affirm that man and woman are distinct. We know that. Male and female are made differently physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually, but they're also equal in God's eyes, complementary to one another, each created for one another. That's why God said it is not good for the man to be alone. God himself, as I mentioned, is a trinity of persons. God himself is not alone. God is love, always loving the other. And Adam needed that. Thus God creates Eve. And woman, just as the Son of God, Jesus, is God from God and light from light, so woman is flesh of man's flesh and bone of his bone. She is man's nearest in all things and given as a companion, a helpmate, as Scripture says, by God. Being his helpmate, a woman thus represents God. God to her husband. As the Scriptures say, it is God from whom comes our help. So when a man and woman leave their parents and cleave to one another, they become, as Jesus said, one flesh, just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Now, even though it may not seem like it at times, children are actually the supreme gift of marriage, the supreme gift of husband and wife's love for each other. And they contribute greatly to the good of their parents, even when they're bad, believe it or not. So while husbands and wives come out of themselves for the love and good of the other, each other, so they go out of themselves together for the love and the good of their children, always teaching their children the value of love and self-sacrifice that they see in their parents, teaching them the virtues of honesty and fair play, showing them obedience and respect and cooperation. And parents have a natural right to this, a natural right and a duty to educate their children in the proper ways and service of life, especially in morals through rules and discipline, showing them good manners, and without saying, prayer and worship. Parents, in fact, all of us as adults need to remember that our children are listening to us. They're watching us. They may not do everything we say, but they're going to follow our example, and they're going to become what you and I are. We are shaping the future by our own actions and our attitudes. And if we take liberties with faith and morals, I promise you, the next generation will and already have abandoned the faith and morals. Remember what I said last year, that parents are meant to raise their children and spoil their grandchildren. But if you spoil your children, you will raise your grandchildren. And that's absolutely true. Anything hot turns cold, and it turns cold by degrees. In our world, which is often hostile to the Christian faith, we need strong couples. We need strong couples with believing families who put holiness and charity above all else. Remember I said that? As a family, to put your holiness and your charity above social status, above money, above jobs, above all the activities that you might want to be involved in, all those things are good, but holiness and charity are of primary importance. That must be the center of a living and radiant faith in your family. Now, when St. Benedict wrote his rule for monasteries, he actually designed monastic life on family life, believe it or not. So monasteries are, in fact, modeling families, and families are the very first schools of the Lord's service. That's a term from St. Benedict about monasteries, but it applies to families. Schools of the Lord's service. A domestic church where all the members exercise their common priesthood of the baptized by praying together at home, attending Mass together as a family, learning right from wrong, going to confession, and giving the witness of the holy life, self-denial, charity, and kindness. It's in a family that a person learns endurance and even the joy of work, learns fraternal love, learns how to be generously forgiving, even repeatedly, and above all, thanksgiving, to give thanks to God for one's family, for the blessings that come from family life, and divine worship and prayer and the offering up of one's life in God's service. As we celebrate today, Jesus Christ chose to be born and grow up in the bosom of a family, the holy family of Joseph and Mary. The church herself is nothing less than the family of God. Brothers and sisters, we're all here to pray for one another, to look out for one another, to love one another. We all have seen the devastating effects in our own families, even, of an abandonment of God, of casual premarital and adulterous sexual activity, cohabitation outside of marriage, fatherlessness, neglect of motherhood's duties and demands, repeated divorce and remarriage. There's a carelessness toward a life of faith and commitment. And what does that give us? We see the ugly fruits of it every day. Crime of various kinds, drugs, violence, murder, poverty, ignorance, illegitimacy, abuse of all kinds. You name it, it's out there. And I think we would all agree that it's beyond time. Beyond time to clean up our lives and to put our lives in order. God has given us the solution. He's even shown us in Himself and in the Holy Family the way to live. It's past time for us to listen and to see and put into practice. So I'd ask you to respond with a renewed commitment. A renewed commitment to God. A renewed commitment to your spouse, to your family. Even if you're single, to be part of a family and give a good example. Place Christ Jesus as the King and center of your marriage and family. May we learn to love and encourage one another as brothers and sisters, living as children of God, our common Father, to be a light of revelation to a dark and unbelieving world. As the psalm tells us, blessed are those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways.